and all of that. And but her heart was she had a message in her heart for God's people. And this pastor, many times in the past, she would say something in a song, and it would help me to know. Sometimes I come to the pulpit, I have two or more messages that's been on my heart for a week, and sometimes when she would sing, I'd know which one it was. And so you can say what you will. I'm thankful for every person that God uses that are willing to let God use them. And we probably have some more people that could sing, and we might check into that a little deeper later on. Amen. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You've heard this story many times. You've heard this preacher talk about this story many times. You've heard me preach on the road to Emmaus many times. And I want to use that as a springboard to talk about the resurrection. There was two men who, his name was Dr. Lord Littleton and Gilbert West, who were distinguished scholars, but they were heathen scholars. Just because we talk about a scholar doesn't mean Christian scholar. They were heathen scholars. And they had set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one would go his way, and he would study a certain facet of the Scripture. And another would go his way, he would study other facets of the Scripture. And then after a year or so, they would come back together, and they would give their results to each other on what they had found out and how they could disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After a year, they came back together, but they were reluctant to begin the conversation. Neither one of them wanted to begin the conversation. The reason being is that they, in their deep studies of the Scripture to disprove the resurrection, not only had they been converted by studying the Bible, they were converted, but also their writings, they turned to, instead of disprove the resurrection, they turned their studies to approving the resurrection. And of course, a lot of their writings concerning that is available, and it just goes to show you that if you better watch who you mess with, you might find out what you're doing is wrong. But anyhow, these guys were tremendous scholars, and I wanted to point that out. There's much skepticism about the resurrection. Somebody, my wife, said one time at some family reunion or some get-together we had, somebody told her they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, they're Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so it's a sad commentary on a nation that's been as blessed as our nation has to not even know what Easter's about. I heard about a church this morning. In fact, we got a little mail-in thing inviting us, or our church. By the way, you notice it's not on the bulletin board. But they're inviting us to come to their services today. They're beginning, and they're having an Easter egg hunt at 11 o'clock. They started Easter egg hunt at 11 o'clock. Talked about all the candy, all the chocolate bunny candies, as if a rabbit laid eggs like that, and have the Easter egg hunt and all that. That's the focus of a church today. Of course, we have a lot of that going on in the world today, and it's because of the ignorance in their lack of salvation, where they can't even comprehend what Easter's really about. I heard Dr. Jeremiah this morning on the TV, and he said, you know, God is doing some things in people that don't even understand Easter. And, of course, he said a few funny things. He said, you know, your dad's a penny pincher and won't do nothing, won't give you nothing for nothing, but he'll buy you Easter dress. If you want to go shopping, he'll buy you Easter dress, and he'll wear a flower or a little boutonniere thing. He'll do all of that, and he don't even, a lot of times don't even go to church or nothing else. So you have a lot of dissension about that. But I want to speak this morning about He's alive. Our God is alive. Wake up, church in America today. God is alive. Now, I had a guy in the meeting that we just had. He's one of our missionaries. He told me he felt like God wanted me to come to Zambia and preach down there in Zambia. That's in Africa. I've never had that desire, and I don't know if God's told me to do that, but he said he felt God wanted me to come there and preach during the crusade there. In fact, he got to the place. Now, we pray for them in Zambia, and we send money to them in Zambia every month. He said that he would love to give $500 toward the tickets to come to Zambia. It cost $2,500 to fly down there and back. One of the young people said, "Are you coming back?" I said, "Boy, I hope so. Amen. I don't want to stay down there." But I'm praying about that now, beginning to pray about that. If God wants me to do that, then I surely want to do that. And I've been to Mexico years and years ago. We went to Mexico, I don't know how many times, and preached down there and had great success. So I'm thankful for the privilege to be thought about to go there. So if you'd pray with me about that, I'd appreciate it. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning is on the road to Emmaus. Now, I want you to picture yourself after you leave here. There's a break in our lives today. Hopefully, we think about what this means. But tomorrow, you'll be back on the road again. In other words, you'll be traveling your regular duties. You'll be going through the process. You'll be doing all these things, and you'll be back on the road again. Hopefully, and my prayer was during the meeting that we had, that people would, the meeting would go on in their hearts. It would not stop just because we stopped the 5 days we had it. But I want you to look at some things. I'm going to skip some verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing concerning on the road to Emmaus, which I would like for you to go back later and read the whole chapter. It would be good. He said in verse 13 of chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 13, "Behold, two of them," talking about the disciples, "two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they could not know him." Okay, and let me just inject this. If you want to know about Jesus, you're going to have to hear what the Bible teaches. You're going to have to hear. Now, I'm not talking about trying to get an image of him. The image of Jesus Christ in our world today is sick. Okay. You have a long-haired, effeminate-looking man, and that's the image that the world portrays that Jesus was. Jesus did not have long hair because he said it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus never contradicted himself in the Word of God. Now, you say, "Well, what about you bad-mouthing guys with long hair?" I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. What I'm telling you is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible shows us. If you want to know more about God, what God wants in your life, you must hear what the Word of God teaches. And you must receive what the Word of God teaches. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 23. "And when they found not his body," talking about the ones that went to the sepulcher that morning, "they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." So when they got there, they didn't see Jesus. The ladies, when they went there, and it was ladies, men, I'm sorry about you rascals. But when they got there, they saw not only that Jesus wasn't there, but then they saw two angels sitting there, one at the end of the altar and the other at the other end, and said, "What are you looking for? Jesus told you he was going to rise again." And so they saw a vision of those angels there telling them that he was alive. He was not dead. Nobody had stole his body, and that's what the Jews wanted everybody to believe. But he was alive. He was gone. He wasn't there anymore. Then if you go to verse 29, and I want you to notice how important it is to read this, because look at what verse 27 says, "At the beginning and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to expound the scriptures to them." Okay? So those things are important to read. Verse 29, "But they constrained him," because when they got to where they was going, Jesus was going to make out like he was going by. "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us?'" I don't believe that our hearts have burned within us in America in a long time. I remember godly grandparents that I had. I remember how that they longed for Sunday service. They had a long way to go to church. It was a hard thing for them. They told stories of going to that same church when I was a boy, 5, 4, 5, 6 years old, that they went in a wagon. And one time we carried material to the church house to build onto the church or add onto the church. They took parts of their barn down and sent it to the church to help build the church. And I rode in the wagon. Amen. You say you're not old enough. Yes, I am. I'm far older than I realized this week. I am older. Amen. So I want to talk about his resurrection on the road depicted on the road to Emmaus. The first thing about this is the resurrection is the heart of Christianity. Now you have everything. My son, who was here this week, who worked very hard to help us with everything, he dated a girl in Houston. That's probably where one of the problems began. No. I'm just kidding, okay. But he dated a girl in Houston and went to church with her one Sunday night. This was a number of years ago. He married this sweet lady now, and they have three wonderful grandchildren and all of that. But he went to church with this girl on Sunday night. He'd been raised in church. He knew everything about church. He loved his parents. Amen. When he got there that night, they had the huge screen in this mega church, and they watched the Houston Rockets win the basketball championship that night for the evening service. Now, people, I don't know what you think, and really, because of what I just said, I really don't care how you put your priorities on what. Now, you say a preacher shouldn't be that way. You can beg, borrow, you can do anything you want to people, but they're going to do what they want to do. I mean, I don't care what you say, you're going to do what you want to do. I've heard people give excuses why they couldn't come to church, but they did what they wanted to do. Amen? Now, that's just vanilla, plain vanilla. I know we've got some visitors here. Now, you give me a little space here. Amen. But people don't realize those decisions that they make, a lot of those decisions are eternal decisions. It's not like you can get up next Monday and change stuff. If you reject Jesus Christ today, you may not have another chance. We need to see the importance of our decisions concerning the church, the Lord Jesus, our salvation process. We need to see the results of what when we say no to Him. You're not saying no to me. And I'm not a hard-hearted person, I said. It doesn't bother me because you're going to do what you want to do anyhow. It does bother me because you see people. There was a young man during the meeting all week this week. Every invitation, I watched that young man. I watched his eyes. And I believe God was dealing with him about salvation. But he had hang on until the service is over. And I'm almost sure that's what God was saying. I'm praying for him to that degree that he'll give in to God. So the heart of what we have is the resurrection. Did you know that no matter who he is, I have an Indian heritage, Cherokee Indian heritage, and my grandfather used to tell us little kids about things about his father was an Indian. His father was a full-blooded Indian. And so my grandfather would tell us the stories about his dad and what he learned from him. And he said all of them, every one of them, believed that they were going to the promised land somewhere. They all believed in a supernatural. Now, what did they believe? I don't know. I mean, some of them believe when they died, they killed the horse and put it in the grave with him. I don't know. It's a bunch of stuff. But nobody is exempt from the fact that we want to live. Nobody. Somebody said, boy, I just can't wait to die. I mean, you know, just as soon as I can, I'm going to get out of here. And I know people commit suicide. But it's because of the pressures of this world where they get no peace and joy. Especially young people. It is such a scary thing. I heard our insurance man, boy, 14 years old, killed himself. And he left a note. And he said, I'll show my girlfriend that she can't run off with somebody else and leave me. I'll show her. And he killed himself. Now, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend that, but we have a whole society of people today that don't have any hope, people. They don't have any hope. I mean, when you come to this church house, we had some people from Montana that came. We have, Brother Lewis and Miss Barbara, they just come from Florence. Short distance, long distance, doesn't make any difference. But here's the key. We found that something that the world has yet to find, and that is that we have great fellowship one with another, and we're none of us are alike. We're not alike, but we have a central focus in our life, and it is the risen Christ. And let me tell you something. You can believe whatever you want to. You think you're going to live a long life. You can think you can be like Miss Zelly. I mean, she's had a wonderful life. God's blessed that woman. But she's been a blessing to multitudes of people. I go all over the country to some church and revival meetings and stuff, and they'll thank me for sending them a card in a death in their family or something like that. They'll come and tell me, thank you, Brother Billy, for that card that y'all sent us. And I know who did it, but I'm still going to take the glory. Amen. I don't care. Amen. No. We're all a part of each other. We're here for a reason. She's here for that reason. You know why God's blessing her? She's here for that reason. God's using her. And I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't keep up with it. I couldn't keep their names. I couldn't keep their addresses. I couldn't do nothing with it. But she makes it specific. And say what you will, the world is looking for an answer for death. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that answer. It is embedded in every soul of man to live and not to die. The second thing I want to say is, it is the keystone of truth. It is the total truth. The gospel message is the total truth. Now let me say something. There's a lot of denominations out there. Somebody don't want to go to church and be faithful to the church, so they start their own church in their own house. Okay? I knew I wouldn't get no amens there. But there's people that do that. And they get an exemption from the government so they don't have to pay taxes. And all of that much trash. Okay. When you do that, what you're doing, you're leading people away from the great basic truths of the Bible, the Word of God. You don't need all of these translations. You need the Word of God. What is the Word of God, Brother Bill? It's the King James Version of the Bible to the English-speaking people. Now, if you take the Spanish Bible and you were to go right through it word for word, it's not like the King James Version of the Bible. But the same message there. That's because of the language barrier. You can't do that. You can't change this Bible into their language without some changes being made. But what I am saying is why is it that my grandparents own back, as far as they can recollect, I can recollect, why is it that their Bible, and they were far more spiritual than we are today? Okay? No amens there. And I really am appreciative of every amen. But they used the King James Version of the Bible. That's what they used. Now, I've read some stuff in the NIV. I've read the New, and this is not on down in other translations. But they take the King James and translate what they want to change into their Bible. They don't go back to the manuscripts and all that stuff. But they use this book, and they change what they wanted to say. We get to the place where you read the Bible and you agree with some of it, but you don't agree with all of it. Okay, and by the way, if you read the Bible, you're going to be confused on certain verses. You can't get over it. That's because God wrote it, and you're never going to understand everything about God. Totally. When you get to heaven, somebody said, "Well, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything God knows." No, you won't. He'll still be God, and you'll still be a saved sinner. You will understand more. And you'll see more, and you'll comprehend more, and you'll recognize the scriptures that you had stored in your heart. You'll recognize what they truly meant. But the key is, and I've had people all the time saying, "Well, Brother Billy, what does this mean?" I said, "I don't know." They choose some difficult scripture, and they want you to tell them the answer. In other words, what they want to do, they want to argue over what it says with their argument, and they want to know if you agree with them. Okay. And most of the time, I can't do it. A lot of times, I could, but I won't, because they're looking in the wrong places, okay? And they're not looking for the right reasons. And so most of the time, I graciously, bow out. Amen. So it is a keystone of truth, total truth of the Word of God. The Gospels is the good news about salvation. It is the good news about eternity. We're all going to die. You want me to repeat that? That's profound. We're all going to die. Okay? If that's true, then you better take note of it and realize that we're going to, and you need to do something about it. Okay? The gospel is the good news. God has the way. Acts 4:12. I told our church to memorize this. I think some of them know part of it. Not all of them know all of it. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That means the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news. That is, that He died for every person in the whole world. Now, I used to say this, that God died for every sin of everybody in the whole world. That is not a true statement. Okay, I had to back up and reshift this thing. Jesus died for all of those and forgave all of those sins that would receive Him. Because if you do not receive the forgiveness of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection, if you do not receive that, then what you're saying is, I can handle it after I die. So you'll spend all of eternity trying to pay for your sin. Okay? But Jesus paid it all. When God looks down at Billy Barho, that's me. When He looks down at Billy Barho, you know what He sees? Does anybody have a clue what He sees? He sees a king. A king. He sees a king. It's not King Billy. It's King Jesus. When He sees the propitiation, that is the payment of sin, that I have received through the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are washed away, and He remembers it no more. Now, if this is not going to happen, okay? But if you were to confess some hideous sin in your life, just hideous sin, by the way, all of them are hideous to God, but I'm talking about in our view. If you were to, and I remember things as a teenager, and I get embarrassed, things that I did. And I said, oh, and on a regular basis, until one day God told me this, and I still try to do it anyhow, I said, please forgive me for that. Well, He's already forgiven me for that. He says, what sin are you talking about? I'll forget it when that happens in your life. But when I think about it, I get depressed. And I think, what were you thinking? Well, I wasn't thinking. That was the whole key. The key is we're to think about what Jesus did for us. The total truth is there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. Most religions except the dear old Baptist. Somebody said, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. You say, why? Because most religions try to mix grace, that is unmerited favor of God, they mix grace and works. The Bible is filled with the Jews trying to mix grace and works. You have to be, you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to be circumcised. No, that's not what the Bible says. Salvation is totally by Jesus Christ, completely, and that's it. You'll either trust Him completely and totally, or you'll die and go to hell hanging on to some works that you did. Now, I used to remind God how far I drive to come to church. I told Him on a regular basis. And I thought He ought to show favoritism to me, Brother Patrick. I thought He ought to show favor. I mean, listen, there's people that, and I said this years ago, Jerry used to live across the lawn here. And I said, there's people in this community, and there were people all over this community that could almost see the church. I said, it's so pitiful because they could throw a rock and hit the church and don't come to church. And after church, Jerry said, I'm the only one here who can throw a rock and hit the church. I said, well, I'm glad you got the message. Amen. And it's true. We're going to give an account as a nation because there's church on every corner and people are not faithful to the house of God. Amen. So the keystone is that it's the total truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Okay? And something happened this week, and my wife finally gave me a little credit. She's my worst critic in the world. Anything I do, if I hold my hands just right, like my pocket, don't put your hands in your pocket. I said, okay, I'll put my hands in my pocket. don't look preachatorial or whatever. But I made the statement that as Christians, as the people of God, we need to recognize the fact that people are watching you. People are watching you. People know you. And let me give you a good example. It happened this week. When we go through this meeting, it's from can to can. I mean, for us, the preacher and his wife, and I know it's for a lot of people, but the house over there is a disaster. In other words, I had 5 different suits that I wore that week, and they're all over the place over there. So when I went to take a nap one day, I took off the shirt I wore that morning and hung it on the chair. Oh, no, I hung it up. That's what it was. That's what she was saying. You ain't never hung up nothing. So I hung the shirt up. When I got ready to come back to church, I seen another shirt on a chair over there. So I just thought that was it. So I put the shirt on, put the tie on, and all that. And when I got over here, the first person I met was a woman said, "That ain't the same shirt you had on this morning." I said, "Are you kidding me, woman?" She said, "That ain't the shirt you had on this morning." You think people are not looking? You think people are not watching? Do you think that if we had an argument, if me and Brother Al had an argument in church this morning, you know what? It'd be all over the neighborhood tomorrow. We had a woman here one year, and they all knew who I'm talking about. Can't think of her name right now. She played the piano for us for years. And she was always after me. She'd stay up at night trying to trick me about something. And Miss Doty. And for Christmas, I talked about lottery tickets. If you buy lottery tickets, I feel sorry for you. You say, "Well, that's not gambling." Yes, it is. And you don't have a chance of winning. The billions and billions of people that do it. Anyhow, I've always owned that, hammering that and everything. She said, so Christmas she gave me a gift. Guess what it was? 3 lottery tickets. So I gave them back to her. I said, "If you really think..." She said, "Well, just think what you could do." I said, "Yeah, but think of this, Laura. What if I won? Be on national television. You'd be on..." Everybody out there would say everything he said and everything he's talked about and everything he's preached is a lie, because he bought a lottery ticket. Now, I could give you illustration of this. That woman was rough. But when she did that, that was about the peak of it, and I let her know. And I gave her the tickets back. I don't know if... I'm sure she didn't win nothing, but anyhow. It is the keystone of truth, the truth. What we need to see is the unadulterated truth of God. That is what? You reject Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. I don't care how far you drive. I don't care how good a person you think you are. The Bible says your righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Now, I didn't say that, so don't blame me. You know, people leave a church because a preacher preached the book. They will. They'll go somewhere else where somebody don't point out things. So I tell them, why don't you shoot the mailman when he brings the bills? Just kill that rascal. That's what you're doing to the pastor. That's what you're saying to him. Amen, Brother Ed? That's the truth. Okay, so then it is the resurrection is the foundation of the church. A lot of times people don't even know of the association between the Jew and the church. There was a dispensation when the Jew was used of God. And the Jew turned their back on God. And so God turned to the Jews. Now, God knew before the foundation of the world He was going to do this. He knew they was going to reject it. He knew what He was going to do. God has a plan for your life, too. So the Gentiles now, that is us, there's only 2 types of people in the world, that's Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles today are the manner in which God is propagating the gospel. When the Jew turned his back on Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God turned His back on the Jew. Now, during the tribulation period, God is going to save multitudes of Jews during the tribulation period. But they're going to have to die because they got saved, physically. Now, it's only 7 years, so it's be all right. I guess if I'm not one of them dying, I guess it's all right. But the foundation of the church, that is the Gentile nations of people, is the resurrection. If you look in this Bible, from front to back, Old Testament, New Testament, all of them, Job said, a man born of a woman was a few days in full of troubles. That's what he said. And then he said in chapter 19, verse 25, he said, if a man die, will he live again? And then he said, on following in that chapter, he said this, when the worms eat my flesh, in the end time, I will see Jesus Christ with my own eyes. Now watch me here. This is good. This is profound. He did not have a Bible. He said, oh, that we had a book where these things were written down. Now we have that. Job didn't have it. One of the earliest writings in the scriptures, the book of Job. And it's way back in the middle of the Old Testament, but it's still one of the first books written in the Bible. He knew what was important. All through the Bible, from front to back, is concerned about living forever in one place or the other. There's story after story after story, and all of them point to the same thing. We are going to die. We must make preparation for what's in store for us. Now, you can doubt that. You can do whatever you want to, but the key is you've heard it this morning, and God will bring it to your attention. The foundation of the church, we preach not ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul made this statement, I preach not myself, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? So I'm not up here. I'm not up here to make a mint. If I was going to make a mint in 39 or 40 years, I should have already made it. Or I should have made a job change. But God put it in my heart to preach. God put it in my heart to preach. He brought me to this place. These people didn't know me. I didn't know them. And God brought us together. And God said, this is my man. Hear ye him. He said, John the Baptist, this is my servant. Hear ye him. Later, Jesus was baptized and on the Mount of Transfiguration again. God said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear what he says. What is he telling you to hear? He's telling you to hear this book. What's one of Jesus' names in the Bible? He's called the Word. Jesus is called the Word. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Read it. See what it says. It said He is the Word. So the foundation of the church is the resurrection is based on that. Of course, Jesus is that one. By the way, He is the first fruits. What does that mean? What does the first fruits mean? It means there'll be others. Who is others? Thank God I'll be one of them. Amen. The fourth point I want to make is, it is the mainspring of Christian activity. I'm going to ask this question. I don't want you to answer it. I don't want you to be embarrassed. It's not my intent. But when you go to a restaurant or someplace to eat, do you pray openly? Or do you just cram it in? You know why people are sick today? You want to know why? A lot of it. I believe that's why. I'm not saying totally, but I'm saying a lot of it's that way. You are what you eat. Okay, I said, how do you know what they do in the back with your steak or your soup or your chips? I'm leaving the Mexicans out of this thing. I love Mexican food. My wife said, do you ever get tired of Mexican food? I said, not yet. You know what I do? I don't care who's there. It makes me absolutely no difference whatsoever who's there. You say, why? Because the Bible says if I will pray and ask God to sanctify that food, He'll set it apart. That means that anything they can spit in it. I know of some stories. You want me to tell you some stories? No. I don't want to hear them on Easter. They can do whatever they want to, but God can sanctify and set apart that food. Now, if you're going to sit down there and eat like a hog, and don't ever give Him recognition or incorporate Him into your situation, then help yourself. Go your way. Amen. But you know what? In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says, continuing daily with one accord, from house to house, they did eat their bread and eat their food in singleness of heart and put out the message of Christ. I've got up in a restaurant before and you go see somebody sitting over there and I see them pray. In fact, I was sitting next to a table of people and there was a boy there about 12 years old and his daddy said, now let's bow and pray. And the little boy stood up. And he looked right at his daddy and he said, Daddy, can I pray here? And that little boy prayed. I'm telling you, I like to have a fit over there. He asked God to do something to that food. Amen. You know what your activity should be? It should always be centered in Christianity. I worked for Alcoa Aluminum Company for near 10 years. And in that experience, I got saved. And I didn't want to hear the jokes that they told around the office. I didn't want to hear they thought it was funny. I lost. God took that away from me. I didn't want to hear the filthy jokes. I quit cursing. I quit acting like an idiot. And I was in the print room one day. I worked in engineering, and I was in the print room one day. And this friend of mine came in, and he said, "Man, let me tell you something. I heard one last night." And I said, "Jack, no disrespect, but I don't want to hear it." He said, "What?" I said, "I don't want to hear it." I said, "It's dirty, right?" And he said, yeah, what else is there?" I said, "I don't want to hear it." I said, "This is before God now." He doubled up his fist and he said, "You better than me?" He's a big old boy. Doubled up his fist and he said, "Are you better than me?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "I want to tell you this joke." I said, "I don't want to hear it." He sat there and he just kind of did like this for a few seconds. And he turned around and went out. The world wants to incorporate you into their situation. And God is saying, "I want you to incorporate the world into your situation. I want them to hear from heaven from you." Now, you can tell all you want to say, but unless you live what you say, it means absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. So the resurrection should inspire, should move, should stir, and be the mainspring of Christian activity. They continued daily wherever they went. Now, does that mean you take away with your religious things that you believe that are real and true and all that? Does that mean that you can do that and take away time from your employer? No. You ought to be the example of good work in your job. When he says pray without ceasing, he don't mean take a 5-minute break and pray every now and again with your heads down like the Muslims do. They put down a rug and they pray 5 times a day. And we accept that. But we take prayer out of school and tell our children they can't pray openly in school. But they can do that. And America sits here like a bunch of dummies and allows it to happen. You say, "What can you do about it?" You can stop a bunch of these perverts that's down there in the big house. Amen. If he don't believe, if their major goal is abortion, to keep abortion in effect and let the taxpayers pay for it, you need to get rid of him. Period. Period. No exceptions. Killing babies is murder. They can call it abortion, they call it whatever they want. It's murder. I don't care what the scenario that took place. It's still a child. It's still a human life. And we need to do something with it. And there's a lot of things they could do with the child after it's born. You give it up for adoption. You could do a lot of things. I know Christians that can't have children have adopted 3 or 4. And they're happy. I mean, I told a guy the other day, I said, "That kid looks like you." It's not his child. But we're so focused on everything that the world tells us that we miss this. And the resurrection tells us right the opposite. The mainspring of Christian activity should be what you do every day of your life. And sometimes people will not hear unless you tell them, because they're not coming to church. I mean, is our church fools? No, they're not. That's because they don't want to hear. But if they see something in old Patrick's life riding that horse, and that he won't give up, he won't relinquish, it's going to touch them. They may not get saved right then, but if they never get saved, at the judgment, they'll remember the image that he gave them. And they'll be without excuse. My last point is, it is the power of God to all believers. Somebody said, "Well, I'm trying to quit smoking, but I just can't. I'm doing the best I can." Well, it ain't good enough. Best you can is not good enough. See, the only way to quit anything like that in your life is to get God in it. You get him involved. What are you talking about? I'm talking about resurrection. Have you, you know how many people we've gone down here, Miss Peggy, and stuck in the ground? Some of them years ago. Miss Jacqueline has a boy down there. He's been dead for 20 years or something. Had a motorcycle accident. And we buried him down there. You know what the resurrection is? One of these days, Jesus is going to come back and get us that are alive and remain. And he's coming out too. He's going to have a new body. Now, what do you think it looks like now? Anybody have any ideas? Well, Job told us. Worm's going to eat his body. That's what Job said. I didn't say it. You're a gross old man. Well, whatever. The Bible said it. But he's going to come out of the ground with a new body. Listen, soldiers. Listen, I'm going to get the other part of my finger. Amen. Patrick, what are you laughing at, man? I am. People that got killed in World War II. I got an uncle that never found all of him. He got blew up and never found him all. So he's over somewhere. But one day, he'll get a new body. And let me go a little further. If he was lost and I didn't know him, I only heard of him. If he'd never been saved, he'll get a body to be judged in. And one day he'll be brought up, the resurrection of the dead, that meaning not physical life, but the dead meaning without Christ, they'll be brought up to stand before the great judge, Jesus Christ, who is the great judge of all. So that's all going to happen. It's amazing to me, people will come if they hear you preaching on Revelation or teaching on Revelation. They'll come. Boy, they want to hear what's going on. But then after Revelation's over, they're gone. Revelation is a powerful book. And it's going to happen just like it says in Revelation. My wife said not long ago, it's been several years, I guess, I preached on Revelation, and I said there's war in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation there's war in heaven. I said, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that God, Jesus Christ, prays for you every day. Why is that? Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to pray for you because the devil's coming. He's going to try you. He's going to do all of that. There's war in heaven because God said this and God said that, and the devil said, wait a minute, let me do this. And God cast him out. Eventually, in Revelation, he casts him out. And that's the end of it. He goes to hell where he'll be forever. The resurrection is the power of God to all believers. Who can change a heart? I'm going to close with this little... Well, not either. I got another thing here. I'm just 10 minutes over, so it'll be all right. This guy was a drunk. His wife had a newborn baby. He came in a stupor, sat down in his chair by the fireplace, and his wife said, I'm going to go into the back downstairs, dinner, do something, make a bed, do something. And while she was gone, she told him to watch the baby. And while she was gone, the baby went to screaming. And the guy kept telling the baby, shut up, shut up, shut up. And this is a newborn baby. And eventually, he reached over in the fireplace and took a hot poker out of the fireplace and stuck it down that baby's throat. Stuck it in its eyes to make it shut up. And you say, that's no, it's a true story. It's happened. After everything was done, the man realized what he had done in a drunken stupor. If I was drinking, I'd quit that because of this. But he said this guy was put in an insane asylum, and all he could say was, and all he's ever said is, I don't know if he's still alive today or not, but all he ever said is, what have I done? What on earth have I done? But if that man could come to himself, if he could come back and get his reasoning back, if he wasn't crazy and he accepted Jesus Christ, he'd be forgiven. You say, I can't believe that. Yes, that's the truth. I know a lady right today that denounces Jesus Christ and said that she don't want what he gave her daddy. Her daddy was a drunk, sorry, no count all his life, got saved at 76 years old in this church. And she said, he treated us like dirt all of our life, and Jesus forgave him. And she said, I don't want to go where he's at. Well, she's going to go to hell. She's going to go to hell. She's made that choice. Because of somebody else, Jesus could forgive you no matter what. If you just come to him, unbelief is the sin that sends people to hell. Unbelief in the risen Christ will send people to hell. I'm going to read this. You all heard of Fanny Crosby? The Irwins sing a song that they had just found recently, songs that she had that she'd penned, and they've never been released before. And here's what Fanny said. Christ is risen, hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Gladness fills the world today from the tomb that could not hold him. See, the stone is rolled away. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Blessed morn of light, life and life. Lo, in the grave he rent asunder. Death is conquered through his might. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Friends of Jesus, dry their tears. Through the veil of gloom and darkness, lo, the Son of God appears. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen as he said. He is now the King of glory and our great and exalted head. Christ is the head of this church, not Billy Barhol, not you. He's the head. He is risen. Accept the truth that God is risen and accept what he has for us today. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to just meditate. We're not going to have any music. We're not trying to entice somebody. But if God touches your heart, and I'll ask this question, do you know that if you were to get in your car and back out in the street